Open your Bibles up to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, as we are continuing to make our way through the New Testament. 1 John is just an amazing study. I hope that you read ahead. And in this little five chapters, and I will give them to you, I gave you one of them last week. We'll get into one of them today. John literally in black and white tells us three reasons why he's writing this letter, why he's writing this. And so I would encourage you to read through the book to see if you can find the third one. We will get to the second one today. We learned that this letter is being written, obviously, by John the Apostle. We learned last week that he was a man that Jesus had taken into his inner circle of ministry. He was a man that had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, a personal, intimate relationship. He walked with him. He enjoyed the awesome perspective of watching Jesus teach, watching him minister, watching him do miracles. He hung out with him, literally camped with him for 3 years, 3.5 years. And so we saw that he then became an eyewitness to the words that Jesus spoke and the miracles that he did. He was there. He participated in it. We saw also that he was an eyewitness to the transfiguration when Jesus revealed his glory. When he said, look, I am trying to tell you that I and the Father are one. And he opened up his, you know, if you will, he opened the flesh, the skin, and revealed God in the human flesh. We saw that he was there also in the Garden of Gethsemane and the crucifixion and the ascension where he went into heaven. He was there when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, and he was an integral part of the church in its beginning and its growth. We know now that as John watched the church slip from its original place of love and a heart to minister and a heart of service, and he watched this church in this 80 years just kind of drift away from where it was when it began. And so we see now that he is the last living apostle. He's the last one alive of the original 12. And some Bible scholars believe that 1 John was actually 1st, 2nd, 3rd John were literally almost written at the same time, sent out at different times. So, and they believe that the book of Revelation was actually written after he wrote these three letters. So these could very well be the last words of John the apostle before he died. In chronological order. He is known as the apostle of love because he understood the love that Jesus had for himself as well as for the people that he ministered to. And he saw this love relationship between his Father and himself. And so he is known as the apostle of love. And so we'll see many mentions of love in this particular book. We learned last week the first reason that John is writing this letter. Well, in chapter 1, we saw that he's talking about Jesus as the light, and he also continues that flow of thought in chapter 2. We saw that, and we learned that light reveals, it reveals the ugly things as well as the things of beauty, and as well as it reveals color. And it's a good thing. Looking around at some of the beautiful, colorful clothes that you guys like wearing here at Calvary Chapel, you know. And if it were not for the light, we would all be wearing gray and black, kind of like Russia, really. They wear a lot of gray and a lot of black over there. It's an amazing thing. But here we see that as we walk in the light, as Jesus wants, John wants us to have a close relationship with Jesus, a relationship in which we have a personal, experiential relationship with him, where we're in the light, where he's shining his light into our lives and on our lives. And so we learn that when this is happening, we will be free of guilt and we will have joy as a byproduct. We will have joy-filled lives. Christians should have joy-filled lives. And we know that a life that has a deep, abiding joy, knowing that God loves me, he wants what's best for us, and he is working out his plan in our life for the absolute best of what he has for us. Gang, that should just bring joy into our life. That should just cause us to be full of joy. So I shared with you last week that we are not to be Eeyores. Dave and Nikki brought this back. Next time you say, oh, well, whatever. Next time you say,
nice day, probably rain.
Nice day, probably rain.
Hello, it's just me, Eeyore.
Next time I see one of you guys come walking in like that, be prepared to get hit with the Eeyore beanbag. You'll see him come flying in, and you're going to know, uh-oh, it'll probably put my eye out. So know that you will receive the Eeyore Christian Award. Just remember him now. Remember that look, the little sad puppy look. If you're new here, you're probably realizing, this isn't like other churches I've been to. Pastor's not wearing a tie and he's playing with puppets. We're in big trouble. Well, as we see, yeah, I'll never come back here again. Oh, well, we saw in chapter 1 and there in verse 4, the first reason that John wrote this letter. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. Well, that's a black and white. John's very clear in this letter. I'm telling you, he's black and white. He lays the cards on the line. The cards are on the table. There's nothing behind the back or up the sleeve. John is very upfront. And he tells us the first reason. I want your joy to be full. How does that happen? Stay close to Jesus. Build your relationship with him. And as a byproduct of that, you'll have a joy-filled life. Very simple. And so he writes this to us. And so the chapter 2 here, as we get into chapter 2, he's continuing the flow of thought as he moves us into this section of continuing the idea that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that's what he continues this thought with. And so here we find this section in, as we move through chapter 2, where he continues in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children. Now, some people look at that and say, was he writing this to kids? No. The dude was 100 years old. All of us in this room would be little children to John the Apostle. See if you can figure out the second reason why he's writing this letter. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. Did you catch number 2? And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So here we see, and you can put a little number 2 next to chapter 2, verse 1, because that's the second one. So he's telling us right here why one of the second of three reasons, and I encourage you when you get home, read through the book. You can read through it in a short time and find the third reason that he's telling us why he's writing this particular book. But here he says that we might not sin. John is telling us we don't have to sin. Is that good news or what? You don't have to sin. Now, to those that are non-believers, they have no choice. But to you and I, we have a choice. We don't have to sin. We don't have to do it. And John is telling us, I don't want you to sin. And you know, and you ask, and it doesn't take a brain surgeon why he doesn't want us to sin. I think all of us sitting in this room have seen the damage that sin causes. I mean, it doesn't take long to look even into our own lives and our own past before we were walking with the Lord, and we can see the damage. And even some of us, 20 years, my wife and I were talking about that just the other day, that, you know, I love to instruct people before they get married because I want to tell them how to do it right, because my wife and I did it all wrong. And here we are 20 years later, and we still suffer some of the consequences of doing it wrong. And so I want to help people to do it right by sharing with them how to do it right now that I've learned over the past 20 years. And so we see that the consequences of sin, broken homes, broken lives, broken hearts, children that are being left alone, it's children that are devastated. Did you know that in Russia, in fact, you can talk to John and my dad, they went and visited orphanages. People in Russia literally have their children, decide they don't want to take care of them and just send them out onto the streets. Where then people then take, they find these kids that are renegades on the streets and they put them in orphanages. Things that we used to have in our country, now we're too sophisticated. So now we just have latchkey children. But in Russia, a big major drain on their economy is orphanages. Amazing. People from our country are going over to Russia to adopt children because it's so hard to adopt children here. It's amazing. And so it's not just our country, it's not just our lives, it's sin no matter where it's at in any country. The devastation that it causes. So how then is it possible not to sin? Walk in the light. If this room was totally dark right now, if all of a sudden the lights, if we had our rolling blackout, which to me is probably the biggest scam that has ever hit Southern California. But you know, we're not going to go there. Because I don't want you to throw this at me. But what good would it do if the lights went out and I started saying, I bind the darkness and I cast it out. Darkness be gone from this room. I could stand here and yell at the darkness until the cows come home, which in Ramona is at about 6 o'clock. Or we can flip the switch and turn the lights on. You see, walking in the light doesn't mean that you stand and you bark at darkness and you bind darkness and you cast it out. It means that you turn on the light. What does that mean? You get close to Jesus. And as you stay close to him and as you build that relationship, you spend time in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship with him, you walk next to him, he shines his light upon your life. And when you are tempted to sin, the light is on it saying, no, don't do this. And then you have the option not to sin. That's how we can live a life and not sin. That's what John is telling us right here. Stay close to Jesus and you don't have to sin. However, unfortunately, here's where we have a problem. Here's our problem. Oftentimes we drift from Jesus. We drift when we get selfish and self-centered, when we begin to focus on ourself and our needs. And so when we do that, then we sin. So what do we do now? Now what happens? When we're walking in the light, and you know how awesome that is. Temptation comes. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm not going to look at that. And you walk in this power and victory. But then all of a sudden you get selfish and you get self-centered and you do things you shouldn't do. Now what do you do? Now what do we do? Imagine that one day I decide to go up on Main Street here and I put my pedal to the metal and I go 90 miles an hour down Main Street. I don't know if I see it. Do I? Are any of our cops here today? No, I don't see them. No, no cops here today. Bummer. That kind of ruins this part of the analogy. But suppose Jason or Dean or Larry, one of our cops in the church, suppose they see me and they turn on their lights and they pull me over. And as they come walking up and I talk to them and I try to talk them out of, I try to justify my sin. I just had the need for speed. And it has just happened. I mean, my foot went down and, I thought it would be all right. And, come on, man, I'm your pastor after all. And suppose, one of those guys said, listen, man, no, you can't talk me out of this. The law is the law. Oh, we got one over here. And so here, all of a sudden, the law is the law. And so they sin and you write me up a ticket and you hand it and you put it on there and you walk away. And you've just administered the law. And so now all of a sudden I get my court appearance date and in the mail and I see that my fine is $5,000. And look at that, I say, whoa, $5,000 just for the need to speed? I don't have $5,000. What am I going to do now? So I show up in court and The bailiff calls the court to attention, and you all have been there. Don't look at me so innocent. And he calls attention, and he calls my name, and I walk up, and I'm all alone, and I stand there, and I'm scared because I know I don't have $5,000. I don't know what's going to happen. What am I going to say? What will I do? And I know that I'm guilty. I can't pay my fine. And I'm all alone. There's no way out for me but to suffer the demands of the law. The demands of the law say, you sped, you got caught, you're guilty, it's $5,000, pay. And I know that that's the demands of the law. And so I look over at the bailiff, and he's standing there looking at me. And he's got this evil look in his eye. And he's looking at me saying, you're guilty, dude. You're going to pay. You're filth. You're scum. You've been caught. You broke the law. You're going down. And he looks at me and he starts saying, you filthy speeder. How dare you come into this courtroom alone? And as I'm standing there and the bailiff is razzing at me, and now I really begin to shake in my boots, and he says, I'm going to make sure you pay for your crime. And he starts laughing. Now I'm standing there, and I'm really scared. I'm looking at this dude, and I'm all alone. I don't know what's going to happen next. And all of a sudden, the bailiff says, stand, everyone, and the judge comes walking into the room, and as he turns around and faces the courtroom, I recognize him. Ah, it's my dad. Dad's on the bench. This is so cool. Now we're in. Now I'm in. And I look up, and I breathe this sigh of relief, and I think Dad's going to cut me some slack. I mean, I've got connections with the big guy. Me and him have an understanding, you see. We got this understanding that he's going to overlook my little problem. He'll cut me some slack. And so Dad stands there and he takes the file and he reads it for a few minutes and reads the charges. Rob, you're charged with breaking the law. You're going 90 and a 35. How do you plead? And I stand there and the bailiff's going, and I say, well, guilty? I guess I'm guilty, you know, I suppose. And as I say guilty, I'm going, Dad, I'm guilty. Come on. And Dad stands there and looks at me, and he looks at the bailiff. And the bailiff is standing there pointing at his little code book going, and he's continuing this little harassment. And so Dad looks over and he says to me, guilty. And he throws his gavel down. He says, the fine is $5,000. And then the bailiff starts laughing. He starts laughing out loud, and he says, he's not leaving here until the penalty is paid. You're going down. You're going to jail. You'll suffer. And as I look up at Dad, I'm thinking, Dad, you know, what's the deal here? What's the deal? And I see, as I look up at my dad, and I see him crying with a broken heart. Because he knows that justice has to be served. And he looks at me and he says, son, you're guilty. And in this court of justice, I am the keeper of justice. Therefore, I must be just and right. And therefore, I must serve justice. And he's saying that through tears that are weeping from his eyes. He says, the law is the law. And I say, Dad, I'm guilty, but I have no ability to pay. I don't have the capacity. My wallet is empty. Please help me. And so as I stand there watching and the bailiff is continuing to harass, Dad stands up, takes off his robe, lays it across his chair, and he steps away from the bench and he comes down to the side and he stands next to me and he pulls me close to himself and he puts his arm around me. And Dad reaches into his pocket and he pulls out and he counts out $5,000 and he hands it to the bailiff. And then he walks back up to the bench and he puts his robe back on and he clamors his gavel down and he says, the fine is paid. You're free to go. You're free. You're free to walk away. He hands this to the bailiff. He looks at the bailiff, and as Dad is declaring his debt is paid in full, he says, I paid the debt that my son could not pay. So he is now free from all of his guilt. Now I begin to cry. Thank you, Dad. Thank you. You did for me what I could not do. Thank you for the mercy and your love. And Dad, I never, ever am going to speed again, because I never want to see your broken heart like that ever again. And so I look over at the bailiff. And he looks at me and he says, I'll be watching for you. You'll slip up again. And I'll be waiting for you. And as I walk out the door, I realize that, yes, I've messed up. But my dad paid the penalty for me that I could not pay. Oh, yeah, I lost my license. The consequence was still there. I lost my license for several months, but I'm free. John does not want us to sin. That's why he's writing this letter. Stay close to Jesus. He's the light. Walk in the light. He'll reveal the temptation. Before you sin, you can turn to him, and he will give you strength to overcome temptation before you sin. But if you do, or shall I say really, when we do, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Is our advocate. Interestingly enough, the word advocate means in the Greek parakletos. Parakletos is another name for helper, a name that Jesus used on other occasions when he was referring to the Holy Spirit. He says, it's important for me to leave, but when I do leave, I will send another helper, parakletos. He will be with you and he will be in you. John here uses the name advocate, which is parakletos. Para means to come alongside. Kletos, the second part of the word, means to comfort. So John is saying, here we have a comforter who will come alongside of us to comfort us in times of need and in times of desperation. We have someone, and it also means one who pleads another's cause before a judge. He is a counsel for defense. And so the story that I just shared with you, the illustration that I just shared, that's what advocate means. John had this in mind when he was telling this to his people. They understood it because this was something they did in public open squares, where they stood there and he says, you have an advocate. And everyone instantly knew, oh, I've got a defense attorney that will stand in my place. And so here we see that this is what he is saying. Jesus Christ is literally God without the robe. It is literally, we have this holy God, if you will, where the Holy Spirit, if you will, is our advocate here on earth. Jesus is our advocate before the Father in heaven. The three are one, and yet you can distinguish between them in their offices. And yet we see that it was as if God took off his robe, became the Son, and now he intercedes before the Father for you and for me. Great is the mystery of godliness. How does this all work? I don't know. I just know that we have an advocate here, the Holy Spirit, who is our defense attorney. He comes alongside of us to help us in time of need. And Jesus Christ is standing before the throne of the Father in heaven. Now, why does he need to do that? Because Satan is there also saying, he's guilty. Make him pay. Look what the code book says. Satan is that bailiff, if you will, in the illustration, that is standing there claiming and pointing out our guilt. The Holy Spirit is the job for us here. When Satan and his demons try to point out our guilt here on earth, the Holy Spirit is saying, I got it covered. I'm your defense attorney. Back off. You stay close to me. Stay focused on Jesus, and we got you covered here. Your sin has been paid for. You're clean. And so we see that not only is he one that represents the cause of you and me as believers in the presence of the Father, he is also here. He tells us that he is the propitiation for our sin. Now, what does that word mean? It's a large word, but it has a very simple meaning, you see. We have a holy God who has holy demands. He says, you break the law, you die. The wages of sin is death. That's the righteous demand of God for you and for me. Because we're guilty of sin. We deserve the death penalty. We deserve to pay the $5,000. Whatever that limit may be, that we know that in and of our own self, we have no capacity to pay it. We are helpless. We are defenseless. Jesus Christ, is Satan, is pointing at you and me saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. Yes, we are. In fact, if really Satan knew everything that we were really guilty of, he would have much more in his ammunition, wouldn't he? But here we see that he became the propitiation. In other words, the price that our sin demanded, it needed to be paid. In order for God to be just, justice needed to be served. And that's what cracks me up when you hear people say, well, you know, me and the big guy upstairs, we got an understanding. You know, I got this thing with the big guy. And when people say that, I say, yeah, the understanding is the wages of sin is death. And apart from Jesus Christ, you got no understanding. But sometimes I guess people think that they can just live life the way that they want to, and they think that just because they have some sort of, they talked to the big guy upstairs and they made a deal with him at some point, that somehow now they're covered. That's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be more of a dangerous life to live than to think that. The only thing that we have is Jesus Christ, our comforter, our advocate, who became the propitiation. Jesus came. He, if you will, God came in the form of Jesus and he paid the price. Jesus died in our place. Thus, justice was served. Now God can show mercy and love to me and to you. You see, God didn't turn the other way and say, okay, we're going to make a deal. You're my kid. And so because you're my kid, I'll look the other way. That would not be justice. But God said, I will pay the price for you. I will suffer the consequences of your sin. I will pay the price for your sin. And now by you believing in me and trusting in me and living with and for me, instead of you paying it, I will account this payment to your account. That's what propitiation means. Jesus paid the holy, righteous demand that God demanded for our sin. He paid it, and now by our faith in him, he credits that to our account. It's as if, and then he declares us justified, which means just as if I'd never sinned. That to me is good news. That to me is awesome, because now this causes me to humbly say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you did. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for stepping in and paying the price that I could not pay, for paying the price that there was no way that I could. And now, Lord, I just want to stay right next to you. I want to walk in the light. I don't want to do anything to hurt you ever again. That's the response that it should cause to you and to me, to a person that truly understands the good news of what God has done for us. And so, gang, we see then, as we understand this, why in the world would we want to put ourselves back into bondage again? Why would anyone come into the light, receive forgiveness, receive justification of sin, and then walk back into sin and say, well, you know, all I got to do is ask him to forgive me? Paul says, God forbid. Why would anyone that has been set free from sin go back into it again? And so we see then, we have this advocate, we have a defense attorney, we have one here on earth, and Jesus is standing before the Father in heaven. To me, that is the greatest news that John could share with us in this book. We know that he doesn't want us to sin. We have the capacity not to sin as we walk in the light. But when we mess up, we know that Jesus Christ has paid for our sin, and all we have to do is repent, and he's standing there. All we have to do is admit, I can't pay the price. And he says, right, I'll pay it for you. To me, that is good news. To me, that is the greatest expression of love that anyone could show to anyone. And so to me, this is something that we should understand and know, that this is all ours because of our relationship with God through faith in Jesus. Now, the question remains for all of us sitting here, do you have that relationship? If not, you will stand alone before that judgment day. You will stand alone, and Satan will be your defense attorney. As God stands there and says, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I didn't know. Satan will say, oh yeah, you did. Oh yeah, you did. Don't you remember the day that you were sitting there at Calvary Chapel on that Sunday morning, and when you learned this truth, Satan, the one that we thought was our friend while we were here, the one that we thought, I'll dance with the devil, I'll see you in hell, they say in the movies. And then when people get there, they're going to find out that Satan wasn't on their side at all. He was against them, he hated their guts, and he tried to rip them blind. And when they find that out, they will find that they will stand there alone. I don't know about you, gang, but I want Jesus as my defense attorney. I want to know that he's going to stand there and say, you back off. You back off, bailiff. This one's mine. He's paid for. I paid his debt. How does that happen? Through your surrender to Jesus Christ. It's the only way. Do you have that relationship? You got to know that in your heart. Don't leave this place without knowing that in your heart. Well, notice the second thing. How then do we know that we have this relationship? Verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, I got a understanding with the big guy. Yeah, well, me and the big guy, the man upstairs, we got a relationship. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So here we see, how do we know that we have this relationship? Is it because we went forward at a harvest crusade 4 years ago, or with David Hawking or Pam Rozelle and Mike and Pam Rozelle, or at a service we made a public decision? Does that then mean that you're instantly in? No, not at all. How do we know that we have this relationship? Well, here John is saying, are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light? Again, we enter into this discussion that he had with us in chapter 1 about walking our talk. How do we know that we know? Remember, to knowledge of Jesus is more than just acknowledging him. Well, I know him. That's what John is saying. Don't say that you just know him. Because we even see that James, when he was dealing with that subject in his little letter, he wrote, you believe that there is one God. Hey, you do well. Good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble in their boots. So it means more than just knowing about the historical Jesus. It means more than just making a, quote, confession. It means more than just that. It means, do you have a relationship with him? Jesus tells us later that there will be some that will come in front of him and say, well, don't you remember, I cast out demons in your name. I did miracles in your name. And he say, well, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You see? And this is what Jesus was dealing with. And so how do we know that we're walking in the light? How do we know that we have a relationship with him? Are we doing what he asks us to do? Well, what does he ask us to do? Well, that's something that you learn as you spend time with him. That's something that we learn. Are we walking in obedience? This will be evidence of our relationship with him. We will want to do things that please and bless the Lord. We will not want to do things that we know are breaking his heart or that are sin. We will want to do things that we know are pleasing him, that are right, you see? So here he lays it out, and I'm not talking about following a list of rules to earn or to maintain our salvation, not at all. I'm not saying thou shalt do these things in this list of things. No. That gets back into legalism. That takes us back to the law of trying to earn something from God. No, he's given us a gift. He's given us the gift of salvation. And so what we are, if we know that we're truly in a relationship, we will want to be obedient, not saying, well, just tell me what to do, Pastor, and I'll do it. No. It's saying, Lord, I know what you want, and I choose to do it because I love you. There's a big difference. Then somebody's saying, well, you lay it out for me. Highlight all the things that I'm supposed to do in my Bible, and I'll start doing it. No, when you're truly saved, you know. You'll want to spend time with him. The more time you spend with him, the more light that he shows upon you and your life, and the more things that he'll show you. You know what? This really is not right. This is sin. This is breaking my heart. And you'll know that you know, because he'll convict you of your sin. Now then, what do you do? Do you obey or say, I don't really care. It's not that big of a deal. I'll continue in this. And if you live a life like that, here John lays it out. I mean, it's pretty radical. He says, well, then you're a liar. And the truth's not in you. So don't say that you have a relationship with the big guy upstairs when you're not doing what he's telling you to do. When there's no evidence of that, see? Harsh words that John's laid out. Tough stuff. The word that he uses here, keep, when he lays this out. It's interesting. It means to attend to carefully, to take care of carefully. So if we look at our hearts and we see that we are careful to do the things that Jesus lays out for us to do, when we and we are doing that, then you know that you're walking in the light. Now, when you don't do what he tells you to do and it breaks your heart and you cringe, I shouldn't have done this. Oh, the Lord was trying to show me. I did it anyway. And your heart breaks, you're still in the light. Doesn't mean that we're going to be sin-free. Doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes. But it means that when we make mistakes, your heart breaks and you go, oh, God, please forgive me. And he says, no problem. I'm your advocate, remember? I paid for your sin. But if you are walking in darkness and you have no conviction of sin, you have no desire to do anything that pleases God, then he lays it out pretty harsh. That's the contrast to the person that says they have a relationship with Jesus and knows him like the Gnostics did. Remember, those were the guys that were into knowledge. That's part of the reason that he's writing this letter, to deal with the Gnostic heresy that was going on. But you have no desire to please him. He says the truth is not in you. That's black and white. Notice that there's no gray. You know, there's no gray area in this one. Even Jesus even said, you're either for me or you're against me. He doesn't say, you know, well, you're either for me or, you know, you're in the process of being with me. It's either one or the other. I don't like that kind of stuff. That is to my flesh. That is an affront to my flesh. That is an affront to the rebellious side of our nature. What do you mean there's no gray? What do you mean? Well, I'm thinking about it. You know, I'm coming to church and I'm checking it out. Well, you're either for me or you're against me. Well, I wouldn't say I'm against him. Well, are you for him? Well, I'm in the. Then you're against him. Well, now back up. You know, and you see, it makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? But here we don't see. John doesn't leave us any room for gray. It's black and white. Likewise, he goes on to say, when we're walking in obedience, there is unity with Jesus. And this is where the joy comes from, you see. When we're walking with him, there will be a similarity between us and Jesus. As he laid it out in verse 6, that you will walk just as he walked. You'll begin to find within our life that we are starting to act like Jesus. Did you know that the one that you spend the most time with, that you start to act and think like them? I've noticed that after Mari and I have been married for almost 21 years, that there are times, well, she'll just look at me and I'll know. She wants a drink of water, or we find ourselves finishing each other's sentences. You see, you guys do that? Now, sometimes that can bug us, though, but, you know, have you noticed that you begin to think just like your wife or your husband, or, you know, you and notice, you know, it's a funny thing, and I'm sorry for all the young people that are here today. But I've been on the campus of the high school, and it cracks me up because they say, we want to be ourselves. We want to look unique. But have you guys been there? Have you looked in the mirror? Have you looked at your friends? You look just like each other. Everybody looks the same over there. Hello. Why, but I'm expressing myself. Okay. Are you really? Or are we just expressing what the people that we hang out closest with? And it happens to us old people also. I shared it earlier that Dennis Agajanian, you guys know Dennis. He's been here before. Big cowboy. And I just was at a pastor's conference this past week. And at Calvary pastor's conferences, everybody wears Hawaiian shirts. And so Dennis led us in worship on one night, and he came in with his black pants, his black boots, and his, you know, his black hat that he wears all the time, and he had a Hawaiian shirt on. And he stood up in front of everyone. He says, "Well, I thought I would just dress like y'all." And everybody kind of chuckled. And he goes, "No, no, I'm sorry. This is totally rad, dudes." And to hear it coming out of Dennis's mouth, it was funny. We become like those that we hang out with. And so here we see that as we walk next to Jesus, and our hearts will be then full of love that will flow out from the Lord through us to those that are around us. What was the primary character trait of Jesus Christ? He loved people, man. He loved his Father. Love truly just oozed from his every pore everywhere that he went. Jesus was a man of love. And so here we then see that obedience is not merely linked with knowledge, if you will, or knowledge, but or knowing God. But here we see that in this particular section, obedience is linked with love, that they're one and the same thing, that our obedience reflects our love for the Lord, that if we are walking in obedience, that means we love. And you can't really separate the two. And even Jesus laid that out. And as he said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." So in other words, if you are being obedient, that is a reflection of your love for the Father and for the Son. And then you will love people because that is a commandment that he has given. So you can't say, "Well, I'm being obedient, but you know, I really don't have that love thing yet." No, they go together. You can't separate them. They are something that goes together. And even in 1 Samuel, when Saul had messed up, he was told by God through Samuel, "Kill all the Amalekites. They're poison from the top to the bottom. They're like a rabid dog that needs to be destroyed." And we know that the type is that the Amalekites are a symbol or a type of the flesh. And Saul went and he killed some of them, but he kept some of the good ones for himself, and he kept some of the sheep, he kept some of the beautiful women. And Samuel came walking in and he says, "Why did you disobey God? He told you to kill them all." Said, "Well, I did." And Samuel said, "Why do I hear sheep bleeding then?" "Well, you know, I thought we might be able to save them to sacrifice to the Lord." You know, and he justified his disobedience. And it was at that moment that God knew, "Saul, you don't love me. You're walking in disobedience. You didn't do what I told you to do." The love and obedience go together. And some of the harshest words that Samuel ever spoke was, as he said in chapter 15, verse 22, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." You see, we, our flesh, likes to rather, "Well, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And I'll sacrifice. I'll make time here. I'll do this. I'll give of my time. I'll give of my money. But don't tell me to do anything that I got to obey the Lord." Here the Lord's saying, through John the Apostle, they go together. You can't separate the two. When we're obeying God, that means, "Oh, we love you, Lord. You've done so much for me. I don't want to do anything that will hurt you. I'm going to walk in the light as you're in the light." That's an expression of love. And so as he continues on in verse 7, he continues that flow of thought. And he says, "Brethren," or if you're reading from King Jimmy, it says, "Beloved, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining in you," so to speak. Now, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So continuing on with this flow of thought that he is leading us with in this section of love, he says, loving, it's an old commandment. It was given to you, but yet it's a new commandment. Now, do we look at that and we wonder, has John lost his mind here? What just happened? An old commandment, well, it's not really a new commandment, it's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. And if you understand the words that he's using in Greek, it's an amazing thing. He says, I'm telling you an old commandment that you've known from the very beginning. Well, what commandment did they know from the beginning? Well, he refers them probably back to the Shema. He wants to get to this area of love. And it's amazing that when he begins this little section in verse 7, as he changes just directions a little bit, he starts it off with brethren or beloved. Beloved means dearly loved. Dearly loved, let's talk about love. I like that. Let's talk about love for a moment. And he wants them to know that in the area of love, he is simply reminding them of an old commandment you need to love. And he refers them to the Shema. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then they added Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so he's saying, you were commanded a long time ago to love. When a lawyer came in and asked Jesus about loving, or excuse me, about the greatest commandments, Jesus quoted those two. But then Jesus said something even more radical. He said, well, let me just tell you something. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, was he talking about that's where people got hung up or they hung themselves? No, the word hang there literally means hinge. On those two commandments, everything else hinges. Everything else is dependent upon those two commandments being kept. Loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And this is what John cites to you and to me as something that is old. In other words, our entire existence is based upon those two things being right in our life. If I was to say to someone, if they were to sit down and say, okay, well, just tell me what to do, I would take them to those two things. And then I would point out, but let me just give you a quick warning. You can't do this in and of yourself. But if you want to know, if you want to sum up the commandments of the law and of the Bible, of the things that, quote, we're supposed to do, you just love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Because you see, here's the way it works. We cannot have a right relationship with people. You cannot have a right relationship with people around you if your relationship with the Lord is messed up. If you're out of fellowship with God, it will dramatically, drastically, immediately affect our relationship with people. Check it out the next time you get into an argument with your spouse. It usually comes because we've been selfish or we're demanding something of ourselves. When that happens, the moment that we get selfish, our relationship with the Lord is not right. And it will affect your relationship with your spouse or your coworker or the person that cuts you off on the freeway. You jerk! You almost killed me! Take a quick peek and just see if your relationship is right at that moment as you're slamming on the brakes and cutting in front of that person. It's wrong. I can tell you right now, it is wrong. This is a key. Stay right with the Lord. Stay focused on Him. And as you do, you will find that He fills your heart and your life with love. And as you walk with Him, He then enables you to love those that are around you. Here's another thing. And John points it out to us very, very black and white right here. And it's amazing that he comes to the end of his life, 100 years old, and he's looking at this and he's going, you guys, just understand this. The church began with love. We've drifted from that. Get back close to the Lord. And as you walk with Him, as you enjoy fellowship with Him, as you keep your devotions right with Him, as you just enjoy that relationship, He'll fix everything on this horizontal plane. Stay right vertically and He'll take care of the horizontal. And so you'll find the next time that you get into an argument, the next time that you get angry at someone, The next time that you, shake your fist at someone, it is because our relationship with the Lord is not where it should be. It's very simple. So how do we avoid that? We have an advocate with the Father. We run back to Jesus. He pulls himself up next to us and we say, Lord, I have no capacity to pay. He says, that's right. I'll take care of this. I've already taken care of it. What we see then, it was a commandment that was being taught from early on in Jewish history. It was taught by Jesus. It was taught in the early church. It's old. But then how is it new? The word that they use there, new, if you're reading in a different translation, it may say fresh. It's an old commandment. Let's freshen it up. Let's bring it back to a place of freshness. Just stay right with God. And as we do that, enjoy his love, bask in his love. As someone has said, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. And as we do that, then you'll see that suddenly you can't be angry. You can't be jealous. You can't be selfish of people around you. It won't be able to happen. And if it does, you get busted quick. You run back to your advocate. He stands there and says, I forgive you. Come here. Now let me fill you with love. Now you go back out there and you love. So in and of ourselves, that is impossible. We can't look at the commandment and say, okay, I'm going to really try and really be hard. And I'm going to really love really hard today. Ooh, I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to just wake up in the morning and I'll do my little mantra and I'll stay close to him all day. No. He's not talking about a legal relationship of rules and regulations and rituals. He's saying, come here, just hang out with me. Just spend time with me. Not to get something from me. Not for me to do something for you, but because you enjoy my presence. And as we do that, you'll be overflowing with love. It's a byproduct of the relationship. And it will drastically affect the thing. So John is dealing with the black and white. Now he says, if you say you have a relationship with God, but yet you hate your brother, something's wrong. Better check it out. Better run back to him. Jesus taught us this. He says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Does it sound like your workplace? Does that sound like your house? Could be. Here he tells us, love, 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 in all of these situations. Why? He says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be just like him. Because Jesus did it. He didn't just teach us theology. Now I want you to remember these words. You love people even when they're messing with your head. You love your boss even when you didn't get the promotion. You love your wife even when she's grouchy. You love your husband even when he's being selfish and self-centered. You love your children even when they're being brats. Now I'm out of here. Jesus said, now watch. I've taught you something. Now watch this. And he walked to the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested. And he loved, and he loved, and he loved. He stretched out his hands, and he didn't say, you dirtbags are going to pay for this. You drive that nail in, and I'm going to make it fly out into your forehead. Did he do that? No. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He blessed those that were persecuting him. Now he is living in us. And we can be just like him. How? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Stay close to Jesus. He loves you. He loves those that are around you. Do you want to be free from sin and the guilt that sin causes and the consequences of sin? Yeah. Stay close to him. And your life will be filled with joy and your life will be filled with love and you'll walk in that love. Let's pray. Lord, as we have heard the words sometimes of John, they're a little bit difficult for us. But I pray, Lord, for all of us in this room, that we would stay close to you in the light. And Lord, that you would prevent us from sinning and then give us the power and the ability not to sin. I pray also, Lord, for any that might be sitting in this room today that they don't have a relationship with you. Oh, they acknowledge you. They know about you, but they don't have a relationship with you. I pray for those that think that they've made a deal with the big guy upstairs, that today they would recognize that that's not enough to have Jesus as our advocate. I thank you, Jesus, that you are standing at the right hand of the Father defending us even now. I thank you that you have sent the Spirit to be our Paracletus here on earth that comes alongside of us and comforts us when we're in time of trouble. I thank you for your love that flows from your heart into ours, that gives us the power and the ability to obey and to love those that are around us. Lord, may this old commandment be refreshed in our life today. In Jesus' name, amen.